I invite you to turn tonight in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 24, and you'll find that in your Bibles that are in front of you on page 120, and we're also going to read together what God's will for us is in the third commandment tonight. And if you're a visitor tonight, what we're doing is working through our study in how we are thankful to the Lord for all that he's done for us and how we are to lead distinctly lives that glorify him. And tonight we come to the third commandment, and we're going to be looking at the commandment that tells us to hallow his name and to not take his name in vain. So that is found tonight on page 244 in the back of those little books that are in front of you. 244. And we'll be saying together one, actually two question and answers. And remember what this commandment is. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. And so in Lord's Day 36 tonight, we have question 99. I'll ask the question and please respond with the answer. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Question 100, is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and incurring really such a serious sin that God is angry with those, also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. That's why he commanded it to be punished with death. And I'm going to read a few verses out of Leviticus tonight, chapter 24. I always find when I'm considering the third commandment, I think we've looked at this passage before, it's the most helpful for us to have a good grasp on how the Lord wants his name to be honored and how serious he takes his name to be honored. So this is Leviticus 24. This is the word of the Lord beginning at verse 10, which gives us a test case in somebody who cursed and used the Lord's name in vain. Now, an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And their Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomit, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. They put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. And there will end the reading of God's word. Well, that's one of those very difficult passages in the Old Testament that people would look at and say, what in the world do you guys believe? That's the craziness of your faith to think that this is such a big deal that that would ever matter. And this is an important subject tonight. Obviously, in the New Covenant, we're not in a theocratic situation like Old Testament Israel, where there was actual death penalty for sins like this. But it's important tonight to take very seriously what the Lord desires of us when understanding the third commandment. That's what we're after tonight, and how serious this is, because God is a just God. It is interesting that the Reformers, when they were looking at the third commandment, that they would say something so surprising. Did you catch that in that Heidelberg Catechism? It's always stunned me what's said there. No sin makes God more angry. than blaspheming his name. You want to commit one of the greatest offenses in life to your Maker, blaspheme his name. I want to explore tonight what this is all about and look at this commandment to think about how we use speech and why speech matters and what the purpose of speech is. And we're looking at this particular commandment that helps us with this, that we would use our speech and use our mouths to honor and glorify the Lord and to reverence his holy name. That's one of the things that was said there that's so helpful. There's no question that the third commandment has great relevance in our day. It's not like this practice has gone away of people cursing the name of the Lord, has it? It's really a remarkable thought to think about. To this day, in every generation of every people that have ever existed, this goes on, where we attach curse words to the name of our Maker. And before we consider looking at this and reflecting on this, I think it's important to ask just a little bit to see the connection between the commandments and how they hold together and the harmony of them. It's really beautiful to see that for a minute and understand what the Lord is after by seeing these connections. Think of the first commandment where the Lord said, "You shall have no other gods before me." And we looked at the importance of that. Anything that we put our trust in, anything that we are worshiping or giving our devotion to, that we are giving all of our energy for to serve in life, that is putting another God before the Lord. So he's calling us to have a singular devotion to him, to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then in the second commandment, he orders how we are to worship him, how we are to enjoy him, how we are to think in the particular act of worship. And think of how this is all set up. There's a reason all of life is framed in 6 days, and then you have a day of rest in the seventh. That has been so since the dawn of creation. Who set that up? That wasn't just made up. We all know there's a seven-day pattern, a work 6 days and rest the seventh. And so, throughout history, there was understood this was a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of worshiping the Lord. And the second commandment comes along and helps us to worship the true God and how he wants to be worshiped. Well, then we come tonight to the third commandment. And really, you could say this is how God wants to be reverenced in all of life, in all of your daily routines. And how we use our mouths and how we, remember, what comes out of the mouth isn't a reflection of what? The heart. The heart. And so in our daily living before the Lord, he wants us to live in a certain way that's different from how the world lives, different from how people live who don't know the Lord. We have to be careful, he says, to reverence his name. So again, the third commandment tonight says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless." Don't be acquitted. Really a remarkable thing in this commandment, isn't it? To take those who take his name in vain. Well, I think it's been helpful as we've been doing to sort of take a story and to attach it to the commandment so that we have something to work with and to see how God viewed the particular breaking of this commandment. And then, of course, always to see how what the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled and in the name that is given above every name, that we would reverence the Lord and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight I wanted to spend a few moments with you on Leviticus chapter 24. It's an interesting narrative, isn't it? A fascinating narrative in the middle of all these instructions of the law. We don't have a lot of test cases like this, but it was a particular test case that came into Israel's courts and Israel before Moses, having to do with the heart of the third commandment. What is interesting about it? Notice the story. "Now, son of an Israelite woman, whose father was Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And what happened is that this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel got in a fist fight in the camp." Israel had been, remember, in Egypt for 430 years. And obviously, there had been marriages with the Egyptians. And you read this in Exodus 12, that when they went out, there were a lot of Egyptians that came out to the land with Israel, which was a wonderful act of God's mercy, wasn't it? To bring all these Egyptians to the promised land. Well, this Israelite woman had married an Egyptian man, and they had a son together. We read in verse 11 that during this fight, the Israelite woman's son, it's a really interesting way how it's recorded here by Moses. He blasphemed the name, did you catch that? And then cursed. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name is written down there for you. Shalomit, the daughter of Debri, of the tribe of Dan. Everyone knew who this was. They put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear on this matter. Now, this is kind of one of those things, right? Would this ever make it to the council room today? Of all the things we have to deal with? It's really a kind of moment, because here you see, the question here is that there was a real divide in the camp whether this is such a big deal. Is this really a big deal that we would have to even address this? And so you can see the sort of pause here where they're arguing about this and saying, well, we really probably should. Somebody probably said we should, one of the elders, we should probably get the will of the Lord on this matter. It's not that big of a deal, some probably said. Some probably said, listen, it's a fight. I mean, are you kidding me? If anyone watches those terrible MMA fights, this happens regularly. This is what happens in sport. People lose their tempers, don't they? Anger's triggered. I mean, really, is it that big of a deal? Some must have said it's just a slip of the tongue. Whatever the case, it was brought to the elders and to Moses to determine, because clearly they wanted an answer from the Lord on this one. I don't know what was going on, but if it's anything like Americans, maybe getting into fights, everyone loves that. And everyone gathered around and wanted to see who was going to win, the Egyptian or the Israelite. Maybe everyone sprinted quickly to watch the fight. In the course of the fight, it's clear what happened. The man yelled out and blasphemed the name and cursed. Some of the other translations of the name of the Lord in italics, reading the Israelite woman's son blaspheme the name of the Lord. You'll notice that Lord there is important, as it said. I'm not sure what our ESV does with that. The name, just says the name. Everyone knew what this was. They had blasphemed the holy name of the Lord. You know, today the Jews won't even pronounce this name to this day. That's a lot of years of not pronouncing a name. later, of course, they would use the variant and use the form Jehovah, which was adopted by the Jews. But from the earliest point, the name of the Lord would be spoken only by the priest on the Day of Atonement. But this practice was stopped because people started becoming superstitious with the name and associating the error of this man with the idea that he had simply spoken the name of the Lord this way. They had, looking at this passage throughout history, said, then we should never use that name. Never even use it. This was a real formative section in Scripture for the rabbis. Many of them, instead saying blaspheme, went further and inserted the word pronounce so that it read, this man pronounced the name, and that this sin was even pronouncing the name of the Lord. The reason I bring this up is because really the whole controversy here centers on the emphasis placed on the word name. The account tells us a lot about what it means to break the third commandment. That's why I picked it again tonight. What had this young man done? What had this young man done? He had taken the glorious name that had been revealed to Moses in the burning bush. Remember? Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Because the Lord was present. And Moses took off his shoes and he bowed, you remember. And he asked him about his name and he says, I am who I am, Moses. And Jesus, we know in the Gospel of John, will grab that and fill that in for us. What this man had done was deliberately curse and blaspheme the name Yahweh. What a name. Isn't it interesting when people curse, they never say, curse word Chris Gordon? Maybe they should. Maybe I'm not a good guy. Or nobody drags your name through the mud and then attaches a curse word to it throughout history. It's a really remarkable thought, isn't it? That in all the nations of the earth, all the peoples that have ever existed, they take the name, they take the Lord, and even in our English language, we take a name of God and we attach automatically a curse word to it. How does that happen? I've always found that to be a remarkable proof of the existence of God. And the wrong kind of way to prove the existence of God. In other words, R. Heidelberg says that what naturally comes out of our hearts because of the fall and because of sin is a hatred for God and a hatred for our neighbor. That's naturally built into us. And so we naturally hate. We don't naturally love. I don't have to naturally teach my kids, you know, how to hate. I naturally have to work hard to teach them how to love, don't I? They have a sinful nature. Well, think about this. Every person is made in the image of God. And so throughout history, since we have this natural tendency that flows out of our hearts, we take the name of God and we attach the worst sort of profanity that we can to that name. What comes across here is that the man was so angry that he took the holy name of God, blatantly used it, and attached the curse word to it, probably provoking the Israelite by dragging God's name through the mud and using it in the most degrading way possible. How serious was God about this? That's the question, isn't it? Oh, sin's not that big of a deal, is it? We pick which ones are big deals. What we find is that the things referred to God, they get a direct answer from him on this commandment. I think this is why I'm sure of it that Ursinus had this passage open when he was drafting this. Let's go to his mind about it. What will be the will of the Lord to make this clear? The third commandment said, God will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. Guess what the mind of God was? God said, what you're going to do is all those who heard this are going to go and they're going to put their hands on him and stones are coming out. Now, this is the stuff where people say, you Christians, you guys are crazy. The question for us is, does God change? Is God holy? Does his name matter? Why was this so serious? Now, you know that the Old Testament examples, again, I said this was a particular kind of government for Israel in a theocracy, directly under the kingship of the Lord, where the Lord had the law and these things had to be punished. Obviously, we're in a different scenario right now, but it doesn't lessen the severity of the sin because we don't face judgment for these things. I think Dr. Godfrey's class has been very helpful to wrestle with how kings throughout history and Christendom decided what to punish and what not to punish. And at times they punished certain things strongly throughout Europe and history. And there were times even in this country, in certain places, that even adultery was punished. And the line went further back and further back, didn't it? I don't know if this was ever a law in any country for blasphemy after Old Testament Israel. Maybe in some of the Islamic countries for their gods. But I think it's important to ask the question here, how serious is the sin? And why is it so serious? You know why it's so serious? Because his name is a revelation of who he is and what he is like to you. When the third commandment speaks of the name of God, it includes everything in it that God ever said about himself. Now, it would be one thing, right, if God said certain things that we could not bear about himself. What has God said about himself? That's the question. Well, the Bible speaks of many names of the Lord. You know, the Old Testament is full of many names of God, and names are all what we call accommodations. They're revelations to help us understand God, to know God. So think of El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. He's almighty for you. El Elyon, the Most High God. There's no other God. There's no other God in heaven and on earth than the Lord God. Adonai, Master, he loved you enough to buy you and purchase you. Yahweh, I am who I am, self-sufficient. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. Throughout all of life, he shepherds me and cares for me. And loves me and provides for me. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. How many times have we prayed to the Lord and he's healed us? And that he's actually heard our prayers. I can't even begin to count from this pulpit how many times I've prayed on behalf of your loved ones and the Lord's heard. And then the worst case scenario, if they died, he took them to be with him. He created all this. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. I can always pronounce the Hebrew better when I'm in my study and I butcher it here. Don't ask Dr. Vanny afterward how well I did. Jehovah Makodesh Kim, the Lord who sanctifies you. I butchered it. I know I did. El Olam, the everlasting God. Elohim, God, your strong one. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is your peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. All these names that God gave reveal something about what he's like to you. And in a covenant people, what is he like to you? Look at the love and the care. Look at the mercy. Look at how he supplies your every need. Then the Bible uses the name in general. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who have set your glory above the heavens. Look up, you guys, tomorrow. And look at the beautiful theater in which you live. Look at the heavens and the beautiful stars and the moon and the sunshine and the mountains and the birds that run around in the air, fly around and sing before you're up praising the Lord as they were made to do. Get off the screens. He cares for you. He upholds your lives. And all that's revealed in his name. Save me, O God, by your name, Psalm 54, and vindicate me by your strength. Atheists say God doesn't exist. It's a remarkable claim. Look at all this. You're here. Your hearts are beating. Your eyes are looking at me. Your ears are listening to a word he inspired. And you're going to go out tomorrow with jobs he gave you, homes you live in, blessing food he's given you, children and family to enjoy, and all this rich blessing, all by his glorious name. And atheists say, there is no God. Oh, but they'll curse him. Agnostics say God can't be known. Really? The name of the Lord is a revelation. He gives himself all these names so that you might have a saving knowledge of him. Think of what Jeremiah said. So let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and he knows me. That I am the Lord. There's the name. Who practices, what do I practice for you? Steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight in, declares the Lord. I delight to do these things for you. I am your deliverer. The name. One pastor said, these four letters, I am who I am. That is, I exist as Savior and Liberator. I make real what I say and I do what I promise. That's what my name means. The most glorious name revealed the Old Testament was given to instill in their hearts his great care and compassion for his people. Now that kind of leads us to question 100, right? Is it really such a big deal? Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such a big deal? Serious sin that God is angry with those? Even who just let it go lightly? No sin makes God more angry than taking all that love and that revelation of his care for you and stepping on it and dragging it through the mud. One of the things I've been convinced about was something that Paul says in Philippians the other day. It just dawned on me. It's amazing how the scriptures, you're always learning something beautiful. But that little phrase that we're coming to next week, the Lord, be a certain way because the Lord is at hand. And some people read that to say the Lord's coming soon. And that's not what that passage is saying. That passage is saying live a certain way that in everything in life to recognize the Lord is with you. I think the psalmist says it when he says, I've always set the Lord before me. And let me just speak to our young people here. This is why we try to protect our mouths in how we speak with one another. This is why cursing is wrong. We're not perfect in this. I can even confess here tonight. The other day I was at home alone, and I dropped a huge pot of beans, and there they went all over the floor. And I guarantee you a word came out that shouldn't have come out. I didn't curse the holy name. But I thought to myself, why shouldn't I have done that? Nobody heard me. Did it matter? Nobody heard me. You didn't hear me. Who dwells in me? The Holy Spirit. That's why. The Lord is at hand. He's that involved in our lives, caring for us. You see, this is the point here. Abraham Kuyper was right, or even I'll quote Dalma first, says something fascinating. Every believer must regularly ask. Now let's move just not to speech for a minute. Let's move to actions. Every believer must regularly ask himself whether he is really communicating what God wills, or whether he's simply pressing his own will and using God's name to accomplish it. Now, that's a whole different application, isn't it? How many people say, God doesn't care that I do this or that? Abraham Kuyper was correct when he stated that we're seldom asked to show our gratitude to God by doing something. But rather, emphasis is often placed in Scripture upon being something for the Lord, and by being something, we in turn glorify and bring honor to the holy name of God. I'm sure tonight, we don't run around cursing God's name. I'm always struck, in light of all of this, what Paul said in Romans. You who say, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For, conclusion, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. How many people have said, I can't be near that Christianity thing because there's so many hypocrites. And I used to smartly pop back, well, I'll take a few more. No, it's really not a good answer. Maybe we have to think carefully about this, because there are a lot of so-called believers who do not live out what they preach and believe. And this is what the Lord's calling us to with honoring his name in our speech and in our lives. Peter, out of the gates in Acts, said, salvation is not found in any other. For there is no other name, listen to this, under heaven given by which men must be saved or can be saved. And Philippians 2, as we read, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is who? Lord. That's who the man blasphemed, Jesus. This is what the New Testament is saying, the name is Jesus. And now you understand Jesus' statement, how wonderful it was. I will forgive, listen, in the new covenant, think about this. I will forgive every blasphemy against my name. All except one. And that's a sin, if you're concerned about it, you've never committed it. I will forgive every, listen to that. We always focus on the one. Listen to what he said. I will forgive. And what he's telling us tonight is to come to him, and he delights to forgive us and renew us and help us. And judgment has passed from us. The ultimate revelation of God is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus who came. There's no other name given by which we may be saved. What's the best way then to put this into practice in our lives? How about this if you want something very practical? Every morning, you can follow the outline of the Lord's Prayer. And you can ask him a very simple thing. You could ask him in prayer that in the beginning of your prayer, you would say and learn in the course of life in this day, hallowed be your name. Isn't it amazing Jesus gave that as one of the first petitions there in the Lord's Prayer for us? That's how much it mattered to him. What are you asking God? Well, you're asking God what our Heidelberg says, help me to know you today. Help me to bless you today. Help me to worship you today. Help me to praise you for all your wonderful works. Let me not go through life not stopping and praising you for all of this. Everything that shines forth from them, your almighty power, your wisdom, your kindness, your justice, your mercy, and your truth. That's right out of the Heidelberg. That's what you're saying when you start your day saying, hallowed be your name. Let that be on my lips and in my heart. And think about the positive way. You know, you've always been a little bit confused about that little verse in Ephesians. It says, making melody in your hearts to the Lord with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making that has the effect of what? Building up one another, encouraging one another. You know, every time you come and you learn in your lives to sing praises to him and to praise him in your homes and to praise him before people, and when we come and we sing these praises, do you know you are actively encouraging your brethren in hallowing the name of the Lord? Open your mouths. Think of what we open with tonight. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Notice in that psalm, it's all about the name. And this is what the Lord calls us to, whether we eat or whether we drink, whatever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of who? The Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. These are just a few of the implications of the third commandment. Tonight, there's a lot more that could be said. But instead of using our mouths to speak things that are the filth of this world, the commandment, the heart of the commandment is a call to replace it with praise and thanksgiving and the Lord's wonderful name and works. And that's only accomplished in your lives, listen to me carefully, when you have come to bow and to confess and to believe in the one who has given the name above every name. You must have Jesus. You must know him. You must come to delight in him and to receive his forgiveness. And this bitter, complaining, hard spirit is replaced with a heart of praise. That's what God's will for us is in the third commandment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for instructing us in truth and in righteousness. And thank you for forgiving our sins. May, Lord, we hallow your name in our lives. May we love your name. We love it because it's a revelation of who you are. We only know you in your word as you've revealed yourself to us. Let us find great delight to know you all the more, to sing your praises, and may our speech be fitting with full of praise, acknowledging you and glorifying you and seeking to edify others in the wonderful knowledge of the Lord. Thank you for forgiving us and for loving us, and may we now think a lot more about the third commandment. In Jesus' name, amen.